Good evening, everyone. It's time for us to get started, so great and glorious God and Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, for this time we have to study your word, and we thank you so much, Lord, for the topic of our study tonight. We'll be looking at your son and the price he paid that we could be redeemed from our sins. And we just want to thank you, Lord, that we have a Savior such as Jesus who was willing to pay so much for our for us to be able to be forgiven of our sins and have a hope with you, Lord. Pray that we would look to him and that we would always honor him in all that we do. We pray these things in your son's name, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I felt like I had my mic. Is this any better? So now everyone can hear me. And then after that, another significant thing that happened is Judas was in there with them, and they said, Jesus says, one of you are going to betray me. And in that moment, it became very solemn. It said that Jesus was sorrowful, and also that the apostles were sorrowful in that moment. And all of them said, no, it's not going to be me. It's not going to be me. And then in John's account, Peter indicates to John, or the disciple who Jesus loves, ask him, who's it going to be? And Jesus says, the one who I dip this bread and share with. And he shares it with Judas and says to him, what you do, do quickly. And no one still suspected Judas even after that. So Judas leaves, and it's nighttime out. And so Jesus finishes up some of his teaching, And then they withdraw from the house they were in. They go across the Kidron Valley over to a garden called Gethsemane. And so they're in the garden. And that's where we pick up tonight, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And really, it's a solemn occasion. It's not a positive, uplifting situation. It's really a dark and situation of suffering. So that's where we're going to pick up tonight. Is what we see is Jesus goes into the garden and he wants to pray. And so he withdraws and brings Peter, James, and John, and he says, "Come pray with me." And so they go into the garden and Jesus prays three times. And he instructs his disciples to pray as well. So he gives them the instruction, let's go ahead and pray together, and you need to pray that you don't enter into temptation. Obviously, Jesus' mood is in anguish, and he's very sorrowful. And then if you open up with me to Luke chapter 22, and we'll read verse 43 and 44. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. And so now you see the extent of Jesus' anguish in that moment. It was just intense. He was scared, and he had something coming that was just immense for him to go through. And you can see indications of the intensity, because Jesus is praying that, let this cup pass from me, and God sends angels to comfort him. He had his good closest friends there with him, but God sent angels to comfort him. And really, you can see the intensity of Jesus' anguish. You see this, he sweat drops of blood, and just you imagine the extreme excruciating upset that Jesus was going through in this moment. I know some people talk about a condition with that, but I just think, instead of talking about the condition, just think about the situation that sort of situation would convey. The anxiety, the fear, the upset that Jesus was going through. And as we look at this situation, let's go ahead and read. In verse 39, I'll just start reading down, and I want to read about what Jesus prayed. And he came out, and as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And in Luke, it only shows it once. Mark makes a point of saying, he said this prayer or a similar prayer three times over. He asked God again and again, "Remove this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done." And so here's my question as we read this and think about it. What was Jesus afraid of and agonizing over? What was that? Okay. Maybe explain that a little bit more.
Now he's being crucified, or he's going to be crucified, he's going through his trial. and he's crucified, and he rises on the third day. And where did he go? Right back to the right hand of God.
Okay.
Same place he was in the beginning. So why did he do that? And I think it's because he wanted to share heaven with us. He wanted us to have the opportunity to have a relationship with God.
Right. And so you're saying then he's thinking about our sins and what he needs to accomplish.
Well, yeah.
Okay. Can we have some other thoughts, Kelly?
I mean, the irony would also assume that we always remember that he was God, but we sometimes forget that he was a man too, and I suspect he was thinking about the pain and the physical pain and just the ordeal of everything that was coming. And at some level, because he was God, he had the power to end it all. And I think, he was probably framed for strength. So, as things were hard, as he was being beaten on the cross, that he would fulfill his duty and not, if he could have called 10,000 angels, that he would have had it be over. But in order to, as Barry said, in order to sort of save us, he needed to go through all those events. I would assume that he was just framed for the strength.
Well, that would definitely be part of it, and I think in Hebrews 9 it says that in order to be a compassionate high priest, he had to suffer through or be tempted by everything we're tempted by, and so obviously the torture was part of it. But there's a question he asked, and I think this really helps us to understand. He says, "Let this cup pass from me." What was the cup?
Death.
Did you say death? Okay. I asked that question because this was my thought. Is that because I was thinking the same thing. I was thinking along the same lines as Kelly, and I was thinking, okay, but then he had told the disciples, you're going to have to suffer the same sorts of things. And you asked the question, well, was his own well-being, is that what he was anguishing about, my well-being? And was he really trying to preserve his life and saying, let this cup pass from me? And is that the thing that caused Jesus to fear? Was he afraid of the cross? Was he afraid of the lash and the wrath of the Romans? Was he focused inward? And as I ask the question that way, I don't think that was the case. I don't think if you look at Jesus' life, he wasn't afraid. He was a courageous man. He was bold and, had the spine of steel. In Luke, one of the last dinners he was in, no, it wasn't one of the last dinners he was invited to, but he was invited to a dinner at the Pharisee's house. And at the Pharisee's house, he starts condemning the way of the Pharisees. I mean, really, just in the serpent's den, if you will, fearlessly going. So I don't think it was the cup of death that he was afraid of. I don't think it was what he said, to John and James, you're going to share in this cup with me. I don't think it was the death cup that he was concerned about. In Isaiah 51, it talks about a cup here in Isaiah 51. And I think this really gets to more the core of what I think Jesus would be afraid of. In Isaiah 51:17, it says, wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. And really here, it talks about a judgment upon Jerusalem. And the way they the allegory they would use or the simile they would use is, you're going to drink of the cup of the wrath of God. And you're going to drink it down to the dregs. You're going to drink you're going to have to consume the whole cup, and it's going to cause you to stagger. And now as Jesus is sitting there praying in the garden, I don't think he was afraid of, I mean, he was, obviously he would have had the human emotion of a fear of death and the impending doom that he knew was coming, and he was not unclear on any of the parts of it because he was prophesying about it. But I don't think that is really what made Jesus fear. I would say, if you were going to say, what did Jesus fear the most? Fear of the Lord, right? Wouldn't you say Jesus feared God the most? Because he feared the Lord and he honored him, and that's what the Bible says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is what causes a man to be righteous, and Jesus, being the most righteous man, had the most healthy understanding and fear of God. And when he knows I'm going to drink the cup of God's wrath. And he understands who God is. It put him into terror. He knew the price that was going to be paid. He knew that he was going to have to drink that cup on our behalf. Turn with me now to Isaiah 53:10. There's other scriptures we could go to, but I just chose Isaiah because they're close. In Isaiah 53:10, it says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. And the hand of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge he shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be counted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." So essentially, what Jesus did, and I think this is a great picture, and really if I was going to teach about the cup of the Lord's Supper, one of the things that I would bring out about that is Jesus drank the whole cup of God's wrath so we don't have to. And so when we take that Lord's Supper and we drink of that cup, we're not drinking the cup of God's wrath, the cup that was owed to us because of the way we behaved. When you read about the wrath of God, it's because people brought themselves to judgment. They were guilty. They had a punishment coming that they deserved. And Jesus drank that cup, and he drank it all, so there's nothing left for us. If you think of it in that way, we no longer drink that cup. What cup do we drink? We drink the cup of a new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ. So anyway, in that we see that Jesus bore our punishment. And if you look in Romans 5:8, I think the other week I quoted Romans, I said it would be Romans 8:5, but it was just mix up in the numbers here. But in Romans 5:8, it says, "But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." And so here in Romans 5:8, what it says is we no longer have to face the wrath of God. We no longer have to drink the cup of God's wrath. And if you read in Revelation, when it talks about those who are in league with Satan, what it says is they're going to have to drink of the cup of the wrath of the Lamb of God. And so those who are in league with Satan, but the saints don't have to. The saints will be preserved. And so the point of all this is, as we look at what Jesus was setting out to accomplish, and the fear he had, it's because he feared God. And he understood the power of the wrath of God. I think sometimes maybe we don't take it seriously enough. But when Jesus was faced with, "I'm going to drink the cup of God's wrath. I'm going to do it on behalf of all mankind so they don't have to. I'm going to be crushed by God." Then he was afraid of it. And he asked, "If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will be done." And so you really, as you see Jesus agonizing here in prayer, what you really see is the seriousness, the impact, the greatness of what Jesus was about to take on. It was scary to him. Anna? Yeah, I'm glad you brought that scripture up, because that was what I was trying to remember, is he learned obedience through what he suffered. I'm glad you brought that up. Yeah, and that's the concept, is he learned obedience, because now here he's faced with this thing that he's just petrified over, and what's he keep saying? "Not my will, your will be done." I don't want to face that. That is that is the thing that scares me. Maybe I don't want to face it, but that is terrifying to me if there's any other way. The other thing we learn in that is there was no other way. Jesus asked if there's any other way, and God's answer was, "You're the way, Jesus," and we can learn that. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we see that demonstrated in real life as Jesus prays these prayers, and we see that there could be no other way. And so here in the garden, we see Jesus agonizing over this prayer. Any other thoughts before we move on? Jerry?
But he offering one sacrifice for sins for all time. It was all at that point. 14, but by one offering he has perfected for all time those who would be sanctified. This is it.
Yeah.
This covers us. Here 2,000 years after this. But
yeah.
He's taking all of it.
Yeah, so he had a big thing he was facing. Mike, you had a thought?
Talk about experiencing the wrath of God, the ultimate wrath of God, separation from Him. So, you know, when Christ, who had always been with God from the beginning, now goes to the cross, there's the physical peace, which we read about in Psalm 22. Almost all of that plays towards that physical peace.
Yeah, and it's hard to understand. To me, I find that separation from God part a hard thing to understand, because on one hand, it talks about those sorts of things, but on the other hand, I feel like that I'm not, whatever it was, I think the way I understand it is he drank of the cup of God's wrath, whatever that means, and suffered for that. So I know when I was at can't think of the psalm. I just was reading it recently, but in one of the psalms, it's that piece of bearing up under and being as a transgressor, I think was a heavy load, and so you see that. But really, I think that you can understand God's love in this scene in the garden, because it wasn't like Anna said, it wasn't a play, it wasn't just going through the motions, it wasn't just doing a demonstration so we could understand. It was a real, true, agonizing, fearful thing, even for the God-man, you know, even for Jesus. It was truly an agonizing thing. So here he is in the garden, he's praying, and the next thing that happens is Judas comes up, but he's like, his disciples are sleeping, and he says, "All right, time to get up. Our betrayer is at hand." And in a couple of the accounts says, as he was speaking, up comes Judas. And three of the accounts, three of the accounts that says, he came with a crowd with clubs and swords. And so that, to me, sounds like the torches and pitchfork kind of situation. But really, in John, it really clarifies the situation a little bit more. In John, it says that he came with a cohort. So a grouping of soldiers of some sort, they came to get him. And so they were arresting him, but they brought a large enough force so if there was any resistance, they would be able to stop that resistance. And so they come and address Jesus. And I find this very intriguing. They come to arrest Jesus, and he says, "Who are you seeking?" "We're seeking Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "I am he." And it says they fell back. Some people will say that he just like the power of his being just knocked them over, is that sort of a thing. But my thought is maybe they were prepared to expect a fight or that sort of a thing. But whatever it was, when he said that, they fell back and they were braced for something to happen. And when nothing happened, Jesus, I imagine it's kind of quiet for a moment. Jesus said, who'd you say you were looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And so in that exchange, Judas came up, kissed him on the cheek, and betrayed him with a kiss. And so you finally see Judas reveal his plan. He had been lying about it up to this point. But Judas reveals his plan. There's a large crowd of soldiers there. And I think it's interesting in the John's account of this particular event in John 18. Because he really gives a lot of the detail. The one thing that was interesting, in verse 7 it says, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, of those whom you gave to me, I lost not one. And then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me? So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. So I like this particular reading of this story because it gives you some insight into what happened with the disciples. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it says that the disciples just fled. And the picture you get is that they just chickened out and ran away. But really what happened is Jesus gave himself up and asked them to spare the men who were with him. And so Jesus said, let these men go. And then after that, then Peter goes to strike off, he cuts off Malchus's ear. And the thing you learn about that is Peter missed. You don't try and chop someone's ear off with a sword. You try and chop them in the head, I would guess. And so Peter took a swipe at him and didn't get him. And so he just chopped off the ear, didn't kill the man. But Peter was ready to fight. And Jesus stops him from fighting and says, no, let me give myself up. And I think it's interesting the comment he makes, should I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me? Now you see the agony and the questioning, if it's possible, but I'm going to do whatever you have me to do. And he prayed three times, and the men came, and Jesus understood God's going to have me do this, and he was, at that point, obedient to the Father. And so he was interested in doing that. So I'll get you in just a second, Barry. And so then the disciples, when they fled, it wasn't just because they were cowarding and chickening out. It was because Jesus essentially negotiated their release. And so, but you do see in Mark that they were at least trying to catch, they were grabbing at him. So I don't know the whole situation, but Jesus gave them permission to flee anyway. But there was a guy in Mark, and it says there was a young man wearing nothing but a sheet, and they grabbed at him and got the sheet, and the young man ran away naked. And so there's that detail in Mark, which is just an interesting detail, but also an indication of an eyewitness account from that. Barry, you had a thought?
Yeah. So I thought that was really impressive, going from the state of sweating blood. I mean,
Yeah, to have his
state all the way to this state where the Father will has to be done.
Yeah, and
he has
his faculties about him, and it's not that he's just out of it. He just was very attentive to the moment. So they arrest Jesus. And so here, there's a series of events, a series of trials he goes through after this. The first one is, in John 18, is you see that they arrested Jesus, they brought him to Annas. Now, the situation with Annas was, as he was a high priest, and something happened, I don't know exactly what, but something happened where the Romans deposed him, and they deposed Annas and put in Caiaphas as high priest. So Caiaphas was the acting high priest, and Annas was his father-in-law, I believe. He was a relative of his, either way. And so Caiaphas was the high priest, but they brought him to Annas first. And Annas questioned him, and then during that interchange, they start beating Jesus. And so they probably handled him rough from the garden, but when he went to Annas questions him, Jesus talks back to him, and then they hit him and say, is that the way to address the high priest? And after that, then, this is still in the evening, before the morning anyway, and then after that, I believe in Luke, you see that Jesus is beaten and mocked by the soldiers. And so was struck for the way he talked to the high priest, and then he's beaten and mocked by the soldiers. They're putting a bag over his head and punching him in the face and saying, prophesy, who punched you? And they're just abusing him. From the very beginning, they begin abusing him. And they take Jesus before Caiaphas and the leaders. And then they're trying to get their story together. So this is in the morning. I think Matthew 27:1 will say they brought him before the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, and the high priest. And it says they're trying to get testimony against him, and they have false witnesses, but the false witnesses aren't, their stories aren't lining up. And so they're going through this process of trying to condemn him. And finally, they ask him, off the top of my head, I forgot the question that they asked him. They ask him, are you the Son of God? And Jesus, how's he answer? Yes, they asked him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. So that's the question. They're like, okay, tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And Jesus says, from this time forward, you'll see the Son of Man at the right hand of power, and you'll see him coming in the clouds. And that's Matthew 27, starting in verse 62 and down and following. And so Jesus says, you'll see the Son of Man at the right hand of power. And when he said that, he said, I am the Christ, I am the Son of God. And so they got him now. That was the condemning statement. After he makes that statement, they all decide, okay, we're going to kill him. We're going to have him crucified. And so they pass this judgment on him. But this whole time, they were beating Jesus and abusing him. And then after Jesus answers, the Sanhedrin beats him. They're same thing, punching him and mocking him and that sort of a thing. And then Caiaphas condemns him to death. And during that time period, what you see is Peter in the background. Peter denies Jesus three times. The first time in John 18 really lays this out the clearest as to what happened and when. But in John 1:18 it says there was a servant who was a doorkeeper, and she says, weren't you with them? And Peter denies it, and then he's standing by the fire warming himself, and someone else says to him, weren't you with them? And you're a Galilean. And he's like, no, I'm not. I wasn't with them. I don't know what you're talking about. And then the third denial in John 18, 26 and 27, it was actually a relative of Malchus. And Malchus says, weren't you the one in the garden? And Peter then swears and curses and says, I don't know the man. And I like in Luke 22, really gives a good account of this. In Luke 22, starting in verse 60, it says, "But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' Immediately while he was speaking, a rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." And so you see Peter in this exchange denying it. And as soon as he denied, Jesus looked up at him. And that had to just break Peter's heart to know that he was, denying him, trying to stay out of it or not to be included with Jesus. And then that prophecy that Jesus made come true. And this is an important thing to consider, because all four accounts bring up this particular aspect of that night. Not all four accounts bring up a lot of these things, but all four accounts talk about Peter's denial of Jesus and that Jesus predicted that this would happen. Because how do you predict what's in a man's heart? You start thinking about what's the evidence and what's the power of Christ. Well, he knew what would happen ahead of time. And so they bring him before Pilate, and so Jesus comes before Pilate in John, and Pilate starts, he's like, "What are you guys up to?" And in John 18:28, I like this particular instance, because it really shows the hypocrisy of these men, because they were trying to find false witnesses, which is the Lord said, "You shall not bear false witness," was one of they were certain that that was a wrong thing to do, and yet they're trying to find false witnesses. They're trying to condemn an innocent man. They're trying to do all these things that are just wrong. They convened at nighttime, which they normally wouldn't do, except for they were trying to get Jesus condemned so they could take care of this before the Passover. And in John 18:28, it says, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover." And it just really shows the hypocrisy. They're trying to murder an innocent man, and that doesn't disqualify them from taking the Passover. But if I went into that Roman's house, well, then it's all over. Then I just have to skip out, because then I would be unclean. And you really see this, the hypocrisy of it. You know, and I don't know, I just find that as a very powerful evidence against these men about the darkness of their heart and what Jesus was up against. Is you see them trying to keep themselves clean. And so they bring him to Pilate, and there's an interchange, but ultimately all the accounts really show this particular question from Pilate is, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I am. I am the King of the Jews." And so there was an interchange in John. But then they were accusing him. He's causing trouble in Judea. He's causing trouble in Galilee. And Pilate says, "Wait a minute, in Galilee? Well, Herod's here in town. I'm going to send him to Herod. I'll make him Herod's problem." So he sends him off to Herod. And Herod was happy because he wanted to see Jesus do a magic trick. And when he got there, Herod examined him. And obviously Jesus didn't do a magic trick. But Herod's men and Herod's guards, they mocked him and beat him and dressed him in fine clothing, as I imagine it's like a joke, and then they send Jesus back to Pilate. So in this morning, he's sent off to Herod. Herod's men abuse him. He's sent back to Pilate, and then Pilate speaks to him a little bit more. And the way I see this happening as you read through the accounts is he's sent to Herod. He's dressed in the purple robe, sent back. Then Pilate starts examining him, i.e. scourging him. And as he scourges him, the soldiers make a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they start mocking him, calling him the King of the Jews, making a big joke out of it. And he's been beaten. He's got this purple robe on, a crown on his head. Pilate marches him out of his house, stands him in front of the Jews, and says, "Behold the man. Here's your king." And from this time forward, Pilate is mocking him, saying, "Don't you guys want to kill your king? You guys want to, you don't want your king to be spared instead of the robber?" And really making a joke out of Jesus to, and it just shows, because it says Pilate knew they delivered him to him because they were envious of him. Pilate knew that. And so you really see Pilate just disgusted by the Jews, all of the Jews, and dealing with Jesus in a very bad way. And then in Mark 15, what you see is the people were asking for someone to be released. They released Barabbas, and finally Jesus is sentenced to crucifixion. And that's where we'll go ahead and leave off tonight. I'll be gone next 2 weeks. The following week, we'll finish this up and we'll maybe do a quick recap. We'll go over a lot of this again, but in more detail in the future. And I want to talk about the statements that Jesus made on the cross and maybe some more of these details. So I'm going over them quickly so we get more of an event type of a timeline. But then we'll go over and talk about some of these in a little bit more detail. Any other thoughts or comments before we close up? If not, then let's go ahead and be dismissed.